Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. If you like what you hear in the Bible study today, there's 10 years worth of Bible studies available free of charge at john14:15.org. Now let's turn to today's Bible study.
Ezekiel 38. I agree with you, Daniel. Ezekiel 38. Yeah. How many of you watched the Messianic World Update last night with Monty Judah? He starts out with those people in the world that are suggesting that Israel brought down the helicopter on which Raisi and his comrades were killed. And Judah was essentially, yeah, that's right. Israel built this huge fog machine and moved it to the mountains of Afghanistan just so the helicopter would... No, Israel did not do that, but Israel's God did. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 16. Another reference to the end of days. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud. Who's that? That's Gog, Magog, all those people. That's Iran, that's Turkey, that's Russia, that's Sudan, etc. To cover the land. It will be in the end of days, the Acharit Hayamim, that I will bring you against my land. I can't tell you how many theologians, prominent theologians, I've heard say, we don't know whether Ezekiel 38 takes place before the tribulation period or during the tribulation period. What does it say right here? In the Acharit Hayamim. So it's not before the tribulation period, it's in it. That I bring you against my land. Why didn't God say Israel? Because God wants everybody to know when you attack Israel, you're attacking me. My land. So the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days, that I would bring you against them? Let's go to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel's right before Hosea. Daniel chapter 2, another reference to the end of days. Daniel chapter 2, verse 28. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the end of days, the Acharit Hayamim. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. But the vision is about the kingdom of Babylon being overthrown by Medo-Persia, being overthrown by Greece, being overthrown by Rome. So what is the latter days? That's when the little stone representing Messiah will destroy that in huge idolatrous image and establish his kingdom on the earth. That's the latter days. The days in which Messiah will come and establish his kingdom over all the earth. Daniel chapter 10 also talks about the end of days. Do you see how taking a look at all the verses about the end of days gives you a more clear picture of when and how things take place? I hope so. Daniel chapter 10, verse 14. Oh no, we got to back up to 13. Who kept the angel from bringing God's message to Daniel for so long? Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, that's the angel who stands watch over Persia. What's Persia today? Iran. So this evil, wicked angel that was so powerful he could keep Gabriel from coming to see Daniel is the demon that controls Iran today. Withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, that's the archangel who stands watch over Israel, according to Daniel chapter 12, one of the chief princes came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So the angel Gabriel in Hebrew means the mighty one of God, was not strong enough to prevail against the demon who controls Iran.
He said kings, though, it's also plural, so that means more than one demon, right?
No, there was more than one king.
Oh.
Yeah. Elam is also part of Iran. Persia and Elam together. And then Micah chapter 4.
Hey, Wayne.
Yes, sir.
How did we know that was Gabriel?
Because he's mentioned by name. Let's go back to Daniel. Let's see. It's going to mention it by name. Let's see. Random scrolling through there. I'm just going to pull it up on the pooter here.
By the way, is it Daniel 10:21?
I'm sure it is. Gabriel. There we go.
It's an 8:16 and a 9:21.
Yep, he's in Daniel 8:16 and in Daniel 9:21. So let's look at Daniel 8:16. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So that's Gabriel's command, go inform him, but then it takes him 21 days because the prince of Persia stands against him. And in Daniel 9:21, it says, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, who had seen the vision in the beginning and caused me to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. Okay. So that.
Thanks.
Yes, sir.
Brother Wayne, that's a little confusing. So if it's Gabriel, then why does it say in 10:13 it's Michael?
It says Michael came to help Gabriel. It took Michael and Gabriel both together to defeat the angel who was in charge of Persia to allow Gabriel to come deliver the message.
Thank you.
Yep. Micah 4:1. Let's go to Micah. Micha means who is like, short for Michael. Who is like God? Michael. Micah 4:1. Reads almost identical, not quite identical, but almost identical to Isaiah 2, beginning in verse 2, but Micah chapter 4 begins in verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the end of days that the mountain Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and all, and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations, that's the Gentile nation, shall come up and say, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion, the law, the Torah, shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Of course, you remember Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16, that all nations are going to come up to worship the Lord and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And what gets read at the Feast of Tabernacles? The book of Deuteronomy, containing God's commandments, statutes, and judgments. And let's add to it one more that I didn't want to add to it, but I do now. Go to the book of John chapter 10. Because Ezekiel mentioned one shepherd. One shepherd. The words in John chapter 10 are one shepherd. We'll start in verse 14, John chapter 10, starting in verse 14. Messiah says, I am the good shepherd. That's a reference back to Ezekiel chapter 34. And I know my sheep and am known by my own. That's John 17:3, right? To know the Lord is to have eternal life. In 1 John 2:3-4, how do we know if we know him? He says, I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep and other sheep. That refers to the non-Jews. I have which are not of this fold. This fold is Israel. What did Messiah say at his first coming? He come not except for the lost sheep of Israel. But he says, there's other sheep too I got to get. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. I really like that verse because if you have one flock, picture it in your mind, one flock and one shepherd, how many ways can one shepherd leave one flock? One way. So the Jews don't go one way and the non-Jews another way. If we're following the shepherd, we're all going the same way. And what way is that? That's God's way. Back to Hosea. Are we up to chapter 4? Ooh. Chapter 4 is a good chapter. So take a deep breath. Verse 1 says, hear. That word hear is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge. That word charge means a legal complaint. Legal complaint is what you file before a court when you're going to charge someone with a crime. So God says, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. And what is that charge? There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. Wait a minute. Didn't Hosea just tell us about the Messianic kingdom and how great and wonderful it's going to be? And now he's going to say, and here's why you can't get there yet. This is why it's so far away. When it says there is no truth, turn to Psalm 119, verse 142. Psalm 119, verse 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. That word law is Torah. Your Torah is truth. But that's not enough. Look at verse 160 of the same chapter, Psalm 119, verse 120. The entirety of your word is truth. That is, every word that came out of the mouth of God is true. Even if it's not a commandment, it's still true. And yet that's not enough. Go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. But that's the same thing it said in the Old Testament. Yes, it is. And now John 14, verse 6. Messiah says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If the Torah is truth, if the entirety of God's word is truth, if Messiah is truth, can they disagree with each other? The answer is no. If Messiah came to abolish the Torah, then we have a real problem, don't we? We would have a false Messiah. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25 says that's what the false Messiah will try to do, not the true Messiah.
Think about that. If the true Messiah came to abolish the law, then what's the job of the false Messiah?
If the true Messiah came to abolish the law, what's the job of the false Messiah? I can't tell you how many tears I've shed reading through Jewish commentaries on Daniel 7:25 that says, see, that's talking about Jesus of Nazareth. Doesn't the church tell you that he abolished the law? Well, the scripture says that's not the Messiah who does that. That's the evil one who does that.
You know, Paul warns about that. He says if they come preaching a different Yeshua.
Paul warns about that, saying if they come preaching a different Yeshua,
then they're a false teacher.
Then they're a false teacher. Don't listen.
And you're going to put up with it.
Yeah. And he says, and you're going to put up with it. He was afraid of that, wasn't he? Yeah.
Where is that?
That's in 2 Corinthians.
2 Corinthians chapter 13. So let's turn there to put our eyes on it.
Second Corinthians
11, he's changed his mind, okay? Because he's found it now and put his eyes on it. And 2 Corinthians 11 is about false apostles, deceitful workers, etc.
Specifically verse 4, but you got to get the context.
And specifically it's verse 4, but that begins with 4. Yeah. So let's get the context. Starting verse 3, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is the Messiah. For if he who comes preaches another Yeshua whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. See that exclamation mark? Paul was not happy. Okay, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2.
Brother Wayne?
Yes, ma'am.
Also in Galatians 1:6-8 talks about if I, Paul, bring another gospel which we have not preached, let him be accursed.
Yep. That word there is anathema, which is a bad word. But it's also the same word that the Catholic Church used at the Council of Laodicea in Canon 29 about anyone who would keep the Sabbath. Ugh. Yep. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Wisdom and understanding referring to what? Torah. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Knowledge of God is going to be a big topic in Hosea chapter 4. So make note of that here. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Meaning what? If you want knowledge and understanding, what do you study? Every word that came out of the mouth of God. Boy, that sounds like 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 and 17, all that, doesn't it? Go to Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Yeah, I know we're studying Hosea, but we'll have forgotten verse 6 by the time we get there. Hosea 6, 6. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Mercy comes for what? Those who love me and keep my commandments. He prefers obedience over sacrifice, which is offered after we sin. He'd rather we don't sin in the first place. It says, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God wants you to know his word more than he wants your burnt offerings and sacrifices. He wants you to know, to understand, and to follow his word. Romans 11. Hey, but Paul wrote that. Yeah. Paul gets a bum rap sometimes. Romans 11, verse 33. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. What's he mean? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. You can't buy it. It is more precious than anything that we could ever contemplate. Deeper than our human intellect can perceive. Right. So is this trying to keep us from learning the knowledge of God?
It keeps us humble,
but it encourages us to study the Word, doesn't it? Study the Word. But isn't it just as good if we study commentary? No. Yeah. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Daniel pointed this verse out last night. But it's really relevant to Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is about the gospel, and it's about resurrection, and it's about Messiah being Lord of all. And in verse 34, the Apostle Paul writes this: awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. It's to your shame. What he means by that is, if you as believers in Messiah continue to sin, what do you teach the unbelievers? That sin is okay. Are you leading them to heaven, or are you leading them to the lake of fire when you do that? So the Apostle Paul says, if you're still living in sin, shame on you. Shame on you.
Yeah. Into me. You know, Paul says, that's to your shame
That's to your shame. But you hear that a lot. I don't have to read the Bible. The Holy Spirit will teach me anything I need to know. Usually said is they're sinning openly. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10, since we're in Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 6. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 6. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Exalts itself against the knowledge of God, tries to turn us away from the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Messiah, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Don't allow the world to turn us away from the knowledge of God. Yes, Melanie.
When it says pull down strongholds.
When it says pull down strongholds, it's talking about... Are we supposed to pull down strongholds? Yes, those strongholds refer to the arguments of the enemy. The arguments of Satan trying to lead us into sin. Don't fall for those tricks. Don't fall for those who say, oh, I remember you walked down the aisle of a church one day when you were a child. You repeated after the pastor and he gave you a bath. And now you can sin all you want to and God doesn't care anymore. Where's that in the scripture? It's not. So tear down that stronghold. Go to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. It's about the knowledge of God. We may even go through verse 12 so I don't stop in the middle of a sentence. You never know. Colossians 1. Have you found it? Yeah. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That word knowledge has come up twice already in this verse, hasn't it? Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be takers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Saints. How is saints defined in Revelation 14, 12, and 12, 17? Who keep the commandments of God in the faith of Yeshua. So Paul is praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Why? So they could go on game shows? So they wouldn't sin. So learning the Torah of God is useful in keeping us from walking in sin. Interesting. 2 Peter chapter 1. How many times does Paul say, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren? What's he calling them when he says that? Call them ignorant. He doesn't want to be ignorant. He wants them to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. If they're ignorant, they don't have the knowledge of the Lord. They don't know what to do. In the book of Hebrews chapter 5, it says, by now you should be teachers, but you still need the milk of the word. What does he mean? He means we need to study. We need to practice what we learn from the word of God. We need to put it to use. We need to make it the rule of our lives. Let it show us the way. Right? Call them spiritual babies. Yep. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Yeshua the Messiah, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Yeshua the Messiah, who have obtained like precious faith. He doesn't say to my Jewish brethren or my non-Jewish brethren, to anyone who's been saved by faith. Grace and peace. Grace is a Greek greeting. Peace is a Hebrew greeting. So he's talking to saved people out of both groups. Be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Yeshua our Messiah. How do we gain grace and peace? By walking in the Word of God. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. To escape the corruption, what do we need to be filled with? Verse 3, the knowledge of Him. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. Study to show yourself what? Approved.
And you know, this is important too, coming from Peter.
This is important too, coming from Peter.
Because Peter did not study at the feet of Gamaliel like Paul did.
He was just a common fisherman. He was a common fisherman from Galilee. He's telling people, you need to get knowledge. That's right. Absolutely correct. Back to Hosea chapter 4, verse 2. Uh-oh. Here continues the charge. How many crimes can be accused of in one charge? Lots. Yeah. He said in verse 1, there's no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. And then he says, here's what you're doing, by swearing and lying. By swearing, it means taking an oath on the name of God and then lying, not keeping it. Never intended to keep it. Killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Are any of those things wrong?
They're all wrong.
Swearing falsely, let's go to Exodus chapter 20, verse 7.
In verse 2, wouldn't murder be a better word instead of killing?
Yeah, we're going to get there.
This isn't swearing, this is swearing falsely.
Mm-hmm.